So when I was a kid, and any of you who know me, I'm sure this will come as no shock to you at all. The biggest toy collection I had, second only probably to my Legos, was what my mom not so affectionately referred to as my arsenal. I had a massive collection of toy weaponry. The friends that I did have that liked to play army or liked to play guns, they came to my house, and there was this giant drawer under my bed, and we'd pull it out. Just Arm of Third World Country. It was great. But I had one that I really loved, and I'm not sure why I was so affectionate, except that it does stuff, and I think I've kind of seen it because, well, in a way, it's been passed down to my boys at this point. And it was because it had a working bolt action on the top. It was a rifle. Had a working bolt action. You pull it back and actually put it back, and it had a little fake bullet in there, and everything. It was great. I loved it. One day I'm walking. I was at my grandparents' house, and one of my cousins was there with us. And I was a lot younger than my cousin. He was my sister's age, and they were just kind of bullying me, which I sort of let them get away with way too much. And he takes it from me, and I still don't know why to this day, but something just possesses him, and he takes that rifle that I love so much, it was wooden stock, and he slams it in the ground, and the stock just shatters on it. I was devastated. I was just in tears. And I go back to the house. My grandpa had a huge acreage of woods, and I go back to the house, and I bring this thing in tears, and I'm mad, and I'm sad, and I'm hurt, and I'm all of that combined about what got broken. And I've given up on it at this point. I think there's nothing I can do for it. It's done. I just throw it in the trash. And that's sort of what I did. And I just went, I don't know, somewhere to mope, I think. And while I did that, my dad and my grandpa took a look at this. And my grandpa worked for Ford his entire career, and he was a tool and die guy. And then when he retired, he became kind of a hobby carpenter. And a bunch of our family was up there, which meant several of my cousins, several of whom were adult cousins, and one of them was my cousin Mike, and he was a big hunter, and he had a couple of his hunting rifles with him. And here's what happened when my back was turned. My dad and my grandpa took one of my cousin's rifles, and they laid it down as a pattern, and they cut out and shaped and formed a new stock for the hardware from this toy rifle. And they took that hardware off, and they rebuilt the whole thing, and it was 10 times better than it was before it was shattered. And I show up, and here they fixed what I'm certain could never be fixed. It got broken because of selfishness. It was fixed out of love. And I was just blown away. And to this day, like that one, the repaired one, my kids still play with it. Because they could fix something I couldn't fix. As a dad, I find that that's my role more often than not, is trying to fix what the kids break. Sometimes they break it on purpose because they're being silly. Sometimes they break it on accident. But I find myself trying to fix what the kids break. And I've realized I can fix more than I ever thought I could fix because of what I call dad skills. There's this thing you get, I guess, when you become a dad, like stuff I could never fix before, suddenly I can fix. I'm not sure how that works. I'm going to call it a dispensation of grace from the Lord and go with that. That's where I'm going to stick. And I find myself fixing this stuff kind of on a regular basis. And it reminds us, I think, it reminds us of the degree to which God is spending so much time and effort and energy fixing. Because ultimately, it's what we're here for. We're here because we broke something. And I mean, we didn't break like a little thing. We didn't break a toy. We broke the world. Y'all realize that? As humanity, we broke the world. Because God created a world, and it was perfect, and it was wonderful, and he created humanity in his own image, and he says, hey, go and be my regents there on that planet that I created. And humanity said, hey, that sounds great. And then pretty quick they decided, you know what, let's do things our way instead of God's way. And we broke everything. When sin came in, it turned everything upside down and sent everything downhill. And what we got promised was God saying, you know what, you broke it, you can't fix it. But hold tight, I'll fix it. And as we continue on our way through Ephesians, we find out, we're finally, I think, finding the fullness of it. That to fix what we broke, God chooses to build a church. To fix what we broke, God chooses to build a church. He showed us a bunch of ways. It wouldn't work. on purpose, not permanently. And honestly, as I wrestled with this passage, I thought to myself, I think he did that just to show us, because sometimes in our self-righteousness, we think, oh, well, God, why didn't you just do this? Or why didn't you just do that? Or why didn't you just do that? And we kind of question his plans. And so some of them, just to head us off the path, he did. He said, well, I suppose I could just destroy everybody, and so he flooded the earth. And I don't think that was God wondering if that would work. I think that's him showing us that even if he does that, it's not going to fix the problem that we made. He said, well, I can institute a religion if that's what humanity wants. They think that'll work. And so he shows what religion would look like in the Old Covenant. And the Old Covenant was more than just ceremony and religion. There was a whole lot of truth to it, and it was showing us who God is, and it taught us a lot about ourselves, and it was intended to. But ultimately, the Old Covenant was to show us that we cannot fix what we broke. And we saw that humanity can't fix what humanity broke. And having showed us a couple different ways that I think in our human minds we would think, oh, this would work, having proven to us that no, it doesn't work, God goes the route he was going to go from the beginning, the route which he had in mind from eternity past. It's the route of sending a Savior. It's God becoming man. It's dying for our sins and rising again and creating not a religion, but a church, a group of called out ones. And I'm not talking a local church. I'm not talking a denomination. I'm talking the church, big C, those who belong to Jesus. And God builds a church. He builds the church as part of fixing what we broke. And not because he had to, because he chooses to. Because he says, this is the way I want to do it. This is the way I want to manifest my glory and my wisdom and my character and my nature. Is I'm going to build a church. And that's why, by the way, that's why we're chasing that theme through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, any of the epistles, any of the letters, are a little bit tricky because in one sense, you kind of just want to do them in one reading. Because that's how they were written. They were written just to be read through it. And that's why I'm encouraging y'all, by all means, sit down and just read Ephesians through. Maybe even do it once a week as we study through. Read it through all in one sitting because it was meant to be taken in that way the first time. But at the same time, there's so much depth of theology that we've got to dig into it too. Because some of this stuff doesn't come naturally to us. And so I know in some ways it's weird to take a letter and dissect it and preach through tiny bits of it week by week. But in another way, there's so much depth here that we've got to dig in. We've got to see everything that the Spirit's bringing us to. And just two verses this week. But travel with me here. I mean, Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 13, we read this. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Heavenly Father, it's the thing we forget sometimes is that it is yours. This world is going downhill so fast. We look at society, we look at the natural realm, we look at all of it, and we see problem after problem after problem. And Lord, I pray it does pain our hearts because I know it pains yours. But ultimately, Lord, we've got to remember that it's yours and that even though we broke it, you're fixing it. Lord, I pray you'd give us a little bit more clarity this morning about how you're doing that and how you want us to be part of it. Spirit of truth, guide us into all truth in Christ's name. Amen. The thing is, I know looking back that if as a kid I had chosen to try to fix that toy rifle, best case scenario, I would have tried to put the pieces back together and just wrapped them in duct tape. That's honestly, that's best case scenario for what I would have done, because that's all I could see. My grandpa had a whole lot better plan in mind, and he put that into action really without my knowledge or input, because he had a whole lot better perspective on it. So when we talk about what we broke, and I think it's good that we see the stuff that's wrong with everything around us, we need to see it. It's wrong, and it doesn't follow with what God intended, how God intended mankind to get along. It doesn't follow, honestly, with how God set up the world of creation to work. Because here's what's going on. When we brought sin into it, we ruined every human relationship. We ruined our relationship with our Creator. We interrupted creation's relationship with its creator. And creation knows it and senses it. And Paul tells us that even creation groans as though in childbirth, waiting for redemption. Because we broke all of that. And so when we look around and we see a society that's going constantly downhill, we see a society that doesn't value life, we see a society that doesn't value morals, we see a society that really just wants to undermine everything we know to be biblically true, it shouldn't surprise us. It should pain us, but it shouldn't surprise us. But left to our own devices and we try to fix that, what we try to do is we try to enforce a morality that we can't enforce. And we wonder why it doesn't stick. It doesn't stick because we got to go the route Jesus goes. We got to go the route God goes when He decides to fix what we broke, because only He can really fix it. And step one on how He does it is, first of all, Jesus fixes hearts. First, Jesus fixes hearts. Look at, we'll go to Scripture here. Verse 13, in Him, actually it's literally in whom, but the way the translators did it to make it make better sense in English, they try to create some new sentences. All of this, by the way, most of basically verse 3 through verse 13 of chapter 1 of Ephesians is essentially one giant run-on sentence in Greek. And so translators had to come through and take verbs that are verb parts, so participles and stuff, and turn them into finite verbs so that they can have sentences, so that it makes sense to an English-reading, English-speaking mind. So that's gone on a bunch of times, and that's gone on here at the beginning of 13. Paul is picking up a previous thought, in whom, that is in Christ. And that's carrying on with this idea, this dative of sphere, this in Christ, in Him we have all these things. In the sphere, in the realm of being possessed by Jesus and living within Jesus, these are the things that are true. In whom, he says, you also, and he emphasizes you with the word that he uses, having listened or after listening to the message of truth. And message, this one has been curious to me with my translation from the first time I looked at it, why they chose to translate that with the word message. Because the word's logos. Word. It's the same thing that John uses in his prologue. In the beginning, the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word, the logos. So what Paul writes is, in Him, also have your listening to the word of truth. Not a word or a message or an idea of religion or of morality or of a repair even. But having listened to the word, the message of truth, what matches up with what is real. Now that's your definition of truth. The truth is not what I feel is real. It's not what I think is real. It's not what fits my narrative better. Truth is what matches up with reality. And Paul says, having heard the message or the word of what matches up with reality. And then he explains it a little bit further. He has this little exegetical phrase, we call it. That is to say, the gospel of your salvation. The euangelion, the good news of your salvation. That which saved you from where you were. That where you were was a broken relationship with God. Where you were was a broken relationship with everyone around you. Where you were was a path destined for hell. And that message of truth, that word of truth, is what it was also the good news, the gospel of your salvation, saving you from all of that. Having also believed. And we'll pick that up here in a second again. Having also believed. Basically, Paul says it wasn't enough for you to hear it. And his audience knows that. And we know that. But it's important to Paul to reemphasize it. Having heard it, and then having also believed it. They're both participles, and they're taking place at the same time as the verb that's coming up here, or just before at the same time. And that timeline's important. It's going to be more important here in just a second. But it's saying you heard it, you believed it, and it saved you. And that's where it started. And that's where Jesus started. He starts by stepping in and saying, and this is the Father's plan, this is God's plan, is Jesus fixes hearts. He doesn't fix moral compasses. It'll happen. But He fixes hearts. Because hearts have gone so far. As a matter of fact, Solomon writes in the Proverbs that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Right? We have this bad habit of telling people, oh, follow your heart. Don't ever follow your heart. Your heart wants one thing. I'm going to tell you this. It hurts, but it's true. Your heart wants one thing. Your heart wants sin. Your heart wants to rebel against God and get as far from Him as possible because your heart wants to be in charge. Don't ever follow your heart. And that's what we know of it. And so Jesus comes in and he says, no, we're gonna rebuild that. We're gonna save that. And this is what Jeremiah writes, what a number of the prophets write when they start talking about the new covenant. They say it looks like this. It looks like God taking a heart of stone that's in me, the one that's not pliable, that's hard, that's cold, that doesn't listen, that doesn't change. God takes that heart of stone out and he replaces it with a heart of flesh, something warm, something alive, something flexible in God's hands. He fixes hearts that we can't fix. You take the harshest, coldest person, and there's nothing that mankind can do to touch him, to touch her. But when God gets at work, all of a sudden walls come down and hearts change, because only Jesus can fix that heart. We're seeing it. Pastor Dwayne from Sunny Connect will tell you story after story after story of men that he's ministering to out at Goose Creek Correctional, or in prison for who knows what. And yet the church at Goose Creek Correctional is huge and is thriving and lives are changing because Jesus is fixing hearts. It's not because there's a ministry fixing morals. It's not because there's a ministry fixing thought patterns. It's because Jesus is fixing hearts. Now, all of this stuff can kind of come alongside. We talk about morals, we talk about thought patterns, we talk about the way we encounter other people. All that will come. But it starts, and this is God's plan, this is his fixing plan. He starts with Jesus fixing hearts. And so the question I think that it leaves us with, the place it takes us, is what's been my priority? When I walk with Jesus, when I encounter him, is my priority letting him fix my heart? Or has my priority been getting this accomplished or that done? Is it seeing this project and project, unfortunately, sometimes too many times, to those of us who've been in the church for any time, project means person. Okay, there's this person, and I want them to look more like I want them to look. And really, it's not even a question of taking the gospel to them anymore. They've become a personal project. That's not okay. People aren't projects. Okay, but we've kind of trained ourselves to think that way sometimes. Is that what I want, or do I want Jesus to fix my heart? And while he's at it, have Jesus work on somebody else's heart too. And use me if I'll let him. Okay, do I want, you know, I hinted at this, or I talked about this a little bit last week too. I didn't mean to tell y'all, I didn't mean to leave you with the impression that I have gotten this parenting thing figured out and I no longer just try behavior modification, because I still fall into that trap way too often. But that becomes the question. Do I want to fix the behavior of my boys, or do I want Jesus to fix their hearts and fix mine too? Do I want to somehow force them into better behavior patterns so that I'm more comfortable around them, or do I want Jesus to fix their hearts? Well, God's plan for fixing what we broke is that, first of all, before anything else can happen, Jesus fixes hearts. Step two. After Jesus fixes hearts, then the Holy Spirit fixes people. The Holy Spirit fixes people. Pick up the second half of 13 with me there. Having also believed, and like I said, listening and believing, these are participles, and they take place kind of at the same time as the main verb. We're coming up to the main verb. You were sealed. At least of this clause, not necessarily of the sentence, but of this clause anyway. Having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed in Christ. And actually, it's even more clear. The grammar's clunky and unusual, but actually even more clear in the Greek because of the way Paul parallels the in him part. And it lets you see that he's picking up his thought. But it's really hard to do that into an English translation, so I'm just going to maybe take my word for it. I don't know. But in whom you also heard the message of truth and you believed, and in whom you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I love that term sealed, and it's an image that actually gets picked up in the book of Revelation that John writes down. And he talks about his people being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And it's this idea, it's this image of a king with a signet ring. And he puts his mark on it. And he says, this is mine. I've authorized it. I protect it. You mess with it, you mess with me. That's what a signet ring says. It says, if you break, you know, a lot of times it was used to seal official documents or official letters. So basically, if you break this seal and you're not the intended recipient, you've broken the law of the king. And you'll face the wrath of the king. And that's essentially, that's the image that Paul is picking up and that John later picks up in Revelation about being sealed with the Holy Spirit. To say that this is God's very person, his very spirit, and that's that signet on us saying, this is to whom you belong. You don't belong to yourself. You don't belong to your church. In the fullest sense, you don't even belong to your spouse. You belong to the Father. And you've been sealed as such. But that Holy Spirit is a, in this case, is described as a Holy Spirit of promise. Why is he described that way here? And actually, Paul brackets it in such a way that he really wants to kind of highlight that of promise. And the reason I think the Holy Spirit is described that way here is where we get to in the rest of 13 and into the beginning of 14. Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance? We talked about inheritance a little bit here in recent weeks and what it looked like to remember that, that first of all, the Lord is our inheritance as his people. And that we are also his, which is really kind of an amazing thought, that his people are his inheritance as well. He values and cherishes us to that degree. But also to see this, that the Holy Spirit is the pledge. He's the Holy Spirit of promise because he is the pledge of our inheritance. Which means what? It means that our life, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit here and now, is the first down payment. That's really what the term there, pledge, is. It's down payment. Is the first down payment on what it looks like to spend eternity in the presence of God. It's the first down payment on what it should look like when everything's finally fixed. When once again we get to walk in person with God in the cool of the day, the way Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. When everything is right again, and lions are laying down with lambs, and kids are playing with adders, and all of that that Isaiah describes, he talks about the Messianic age, when all is right again, it will be of the same character and nature, but full as what it should look like for us to walk with the Holy Spirit within us now. That's how big a deal it is as Christians to understand that I'm not just following Jesus on my own, that I'm not in a behavior modification program. I'm not in I'm going to give you a big term here just because there's a Christian social commentator that I follow that he loves to use this term. He uses this term moralistic therapeutic deism. And I'll break that down. What it means is based entirely on morality, so outward actions, with a view towards making me feel better, therapeutic, relative belief in a God-like being, deism. And unfortunately, there are too many people in churches that's their version of Christianity. Okay? I can follow these rules of morality. I can show up at this religious event. It makes me feel a little bit better about myself and move on with life. And I just kind of acknowledge there is a God. And that's not Christianity. Christianity is not only knowing there's a God, but knowing he created me, knowing that I broke everything, knowing that he's fixing it and he's doing it in Jesus through the cross. That's Christianity. And then following Jesus where he takes me. We only do that. See, here's the thing. Here's what really separates the two. I can do this moralistic therapeutic deism, this sort of religion thing where I try to behave better. I can generally do that on my own. I find myself falling short a lot and not living up to it, but that's okay. I go to a church service, I sing some songs, I feel better about life. I can do that on my own. I can't follow Jesus on my own. I can only walk with Jesus if I'm walking by the power of the Holy Spirit who's within me. And that's why the Holy Spirit is the down payment. It's not my behavior that's the down payment on what living with God will look like in eternity. It's the Holy Spirit within me. Now, the Holy Spirit, what he's going to do, as he gets a hold of my heart, and as I let him work in me and I walk with him, is he's going to fix me. It doesn't mean that I don't have to put any effort in. It doesn't mean that I'm off the hook. It doesn't mean that I can behave however I want to. Jesus forgives me anyway, that cheap gracism. It's not that. But what it means is I'm not doing it of my own power. I'm not doing it of my own energy. And so if I'm not fixing myself by my own energy, what makes me think I can fix somebody else by my own energy? Right? The Holy Spirit's fixing me. It's the Holy Spirit who fixes people. Now, he uses us, right? If you let him, he'll use you. And you'll get the chance to walk alongside somebody else. And sometimes sometimes you'll get that chance to walk them right up to Jesus and see that transformation take place. And sometimes you'll get the chance to walk alongside another believer and watch as through things that you say to them and places you lead them in Scripture and conversations and prayers that you have together, you'll watch as the Holy Spirit transforms them. And if you're paying attention, you'll notice He's transforming you too. And I guarantee your friend is noticing it. So we have a role in it. We have a huge role in it, and we've got to be obedient to that. We have to follow in that. But to realize that I'm not fixing myself, so I'm not fixing anyone else either. But the Holy Spirit is. This is God's fixing plan. And so it's the Holy Spirit who does that fixing. What it does is it takes off me this weight of, oh, we have to fix it all from the outside. It takes off me this weight of, man, we've got to make sure that we control governments and we control organizations and we control, it takes that off of me. Not to say it's not important. Not to say that I'm not going to push and encourage believers to get in these positions of business leadership and political leadership and arts and entertainment and all of that where the Holy Spirit calls them to go be salt and light. But to say this, to realize, you know what, this place is so broken that Scripture tells us we're not going to fix it. People are going to get fixed, not all of them, which should honestly hurt our hearts because it hurts God's. But some people are going to get fixed, but they're going to get fixed because Jesus fixes hearts and the Holy Spirit fixes people. And as that happens, we pursue that. That's the church's mandate. That's the church's job. That's the church's charter. Along the way, we're going to see fixed people, people that the Holy Spirit will not fix. They're not all the way done. You're not going to be done. Let me just give you that. You're never going to be done being fixed by the Holy Spirit. Okay? But we're going to see people who are being fixed by the Holy Spirit step into these really cool roles. They're going to step into owning and working in businesses and even huge levels of business leadership and then say, okay, knowing Jesus, how does that make me change how I do business? How does it make me change how I interact with the rest of the world? We're going to see people the Holy Spirit is fixing step into politics and say, okay, how does that change the decisions I make on a political level? We're going to see people move into the arts and entertainment and even that God-forsaken realm of Hollywood who have been changed and are being changed by the Holy Spirit. They're there. I know it's hard sometimes to even think that, but they're there. And it's going to change how they act. It's going to change the roles they take. And it's going to change how they interact with people off the screen. And I'm seeing it happen. Now, these places may not be fully redeemed and probably won't be until Jesus comes back. I don't expect the American political system to get fully redeemed, but I expect redeemed people to be in it and be active in it, right? And that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit fixing people and not me fixing people. So what this means for me, it means that tomorrow when I walk wherever I'm walking, instead of looking at the next person as a project, I look at myself and say, Holy Spirit, where are you taking me now? You're working on my heart. You're fixing me. Whose life are you calling me into to be an instrument of yours, a tool of yours to help you fix them? Not so that I can fix them, to help you fix them. Sometimes it's going to mean praying with somebody that you weren't going to pray with. Sometimes it's going to mean just saying hi to someone that you didn't intend to say hi to. Sometimes it's going to be calling out a fellow believer on bad behavior and saying, look, this is not in line with Scripture and you know it. And you need to be reminded of that. Sometimes it's going to be going to that hurting single mom and saying, you know what? Mistakes have been made. That's okay. How can I love on you now? How can I support you now? It's going to be going to that drug addict and saying, you know what? God's working on me too. And He's working on you. How can I help you right now? It's going to be going into places that make me super uncomfortable because I don't like being there because the whole environment reeks of what the enemy has done to this world and what we breaking this world has done to it. And at the same time, God calls me in there to be salt and light, not to take on the character of it, but to show His character in the midst of it. Not to take on this burden of forcing it into His character, but being a reflection of His character and letting the gospel work through me and in me. That's where He calls us as His people. That's what it means for the Holy Spirit to be fixing people. To what end then? To what end? Because eventually the Father fixes everything. That's the good news. See, the bad news is we won't fix it. The bad news is the church, no matter how strong she gets, will never force this world back into the image that God created in it. It can't happen. He tells us it won't happen. But eventually He will. Eventually, the Father fixes everything. Look at this. With a view, this is the end of 14. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. means this, that when Jesus fixes my heart and the Holy Spirit continues to fix me as a person, that is all part of what the Father is doing to fix what belongs to Him. It's the first fruits, it's the down payment. Here's the thing. Not only is the Holy Spirit the down payment to believers of this is what eternity will look like to live with your God the way you were created to, but believers who are in fact surrendered to the action of the Holy Spirit, listening to His leading, believers are in fact the down payment to this created world saying, this is what it will look like eventually. You ever think of yourself that way? You should. The church is in fact the Father's down payment saying, this is what I'm doing. And sometimes that really should distress us because we look at the church and we're like, ew, that doesn't at all reflect what the Father is eventually going to do. And if it doesn't, then that's a problem. And it means that the church is not surrendered to the head of the church, Christ, and not being fixed by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so those are things we'll have to acknowledge and then we'll have to look at and we'll have to repent from and we'll have to make some really painful changes, right? But the church, believers who are following the Holy Spirit are in fact God's down payment saying, yes, I am at work. Yes, I am going to fix it, but my way, not yours. And eventually, what we know from the rest of Scripture, we bring in the rest of the Council of Scripture, is there comes that moment where God says, you know what? Here it is. Here are my people. They've been redeemed. You have seen the witness of who I am and what I'm doing. That's the church's job. Time's up. And there comes final judgment. Judgment is based on essentially, and hear the full thing, okay? You go to Revelation, here's what you find. Based on what's written in the books as far as works, right? And except, of course, that my works won't be looked at, the blood of Christ will be looked at. But if the blood of Christ has not covered me, if I have not surrendered to salvation in Christ, then I'm going to stand before God based solely on what I have done in my lifetime. And I guarantee you, no matter how much of a saint I am in my own power, I will be found wanting. I will be found lacking. I will be found in sin. Because only Jesus can fix that. Only the blood of Jesus redeems me. I can't redeem myself. And that's where we'll find ourselves eventually. And when that happens, God will erase sin, recreate earth. We call it the new heavens and the new earth, right? This is what we start to look at. This is what we're looking when we look at Jesus, our returning Lord, our coming King, right? He rebuilds it all the way it was meant to be without sin, and we enjoy His presence for eternity. We enjoy what it means to actually live in the presence of the God in whose image we were created, to be in that relationship we were built for. And Jesus will do that. The Father will eventually fix it. It's His after all. This whole world is His. It's His own possession. And He will do it to the praise of His glory. Not to the praise of the glory of the church. We're just a part of it. Not to the praise of the glory of any individual or any human nation or anything else, but to the praise of the glory of the Father. He will redeem His possession. He'll fix it all eventually. I don't know when He's going to do that. As far as I know, He could do it tomorrow. He could do it in the next 2 minutes. He might not do it for another 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 8,000 years. I have no idea. What He tells us is to be ready for it. What He tells us is to be engaged in what He calls us to now. What He tells us is to know that in the meantime, we are the down payment to this world, saying this is what it looks like to really belong to the God who created you. This is what it looks like to live the way you were supposed to. This is what it looks like to actually experience the relationship you were made for. So, what do we do with that? Do we sit on our hands and say, oh, well, we can't fix it anyway. We might as well just watch it go to hell. No. We get in there. And as those snatching folks from the fire, we run into a burning building, and as those snatching souls from the fire, we go with the gospel and we go with love, and we're the hands and we're the feet of Jesus. It means that we step in, and everything we do, we speak truth, but we do it with love. Not because we want to be soft or well-liked, but because our focus is not my best, but your best. And in your best interest, if you don't know Jesus, is knowing Jesus. And however I can help you towards that goal, I'm going to help you towards that goal. Not knowing some shim-sham, flim-flam version of Jesus, which unfortunately we settle for way too often, but actually knowing Jesus for who He is, as revealed in Scriptures. That is in your best interest if you don't know him yet. And so anything I do needs to be driven by that. And what that means is, to quote a professor of mine from college, it means that, folks, we're charging hell with a water pistol. That's okay. Impossible task? You better believe it. Jesus said something about impossible tasks, didn't he? He said, with man it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. When Paul writes in Philippians that I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, look at context, and here's what you'll find. What Paul's talking about is enduring the stuff he's been called to endure, the kind of persecution he endures for the sake of the gospel. That's what he's talking about. Basically, in Christ, I can do all things. I can go charge hell with a water pistol. And we'll snatch some souls from the fire. That is the charter. That is the mission. We call it the Great Commission of the Church, as a matter of fact. That's what drives it all. So that we are just part. We understand that we're the church that he's building, that God chooses to build so that he can fix what we broke. It doesn't mean we're off the hook. It doesn't mean we get to do nothing. But it just means that it's on his shoulders and not mine. My job is not to figure out how to do it. It's to be obedient to what he calls me to. Because to fix what I broke, I'm going to make that more personal for myself. To fix what I broke, I wasn't there in the garden, it doesn't matter, I broke it. To fix what I broke, God chooses to be building a church. A church that is in his image, a church that is his down payment to the world, saying, this is what I'm doing, this is what it looks like to be mine. A church that says, okay, Lord, where are you taking us? How do we go be that down payment? How do we go be what you need us to be? How do we be part of what you're doing instead of trying to get you to be part of what we're doing? That's where it takes us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance. The chance to be yours. The chance to honestly have you call us your pledge, your promise, your down payment to a very, very fallen world. We don't always live up to it because we don't always surrender ourselves to you. Teach us to do it better. Teach us to analyze those places where we definitely need to make some changes, and by your Spirit, guide us into those changes in Christ's name. Amen.